Good morning, church. Good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. I am Dennis Davenport, and I'm your guest speaker for today. It's great to be. It was great to see my grandkids, and hot and humid in Texas. Texas is a place that every time I've been, I've decided you don't need any moisturizer in Texas. I don't think any kind of moisturizer sells good because it's trying to get unmoist that's the deal. I mean, you're walking around moist. I mean, it's just people are moist. So, but anyhow, it was great seeing my grandkids and hanging out with my grandsons and my son and daughter-in-law. And we found out that the baby that my daughter-in-law is right now carrying, we got to find out that after two boys, this one's a girl. So we're pretty excited about that, and I know that Justin and Martha are excited about that. And then we went from there to Missouri, and it was not hot and humid in Missouri. They had an unseasonably cold snap. It was fall. The 72 was like the high. And then, of course, Gordon came up. And guess what? I got to see, you know, some green stuff in Missouri. But I also got to see rain. I mean, imagine that. I mean, and serious rain. I mean, and real rain. I mean, the kind of rain that Gordon, the remnants of Gordon, could dump. And it dumped rain. And it was beautiful and green. And I was Joey, Tom and Lisa's son, who's the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Springfield, got married. And so we were at the wedding. And then I taught there last Sunday at the Calvary Chapel. And we had a great time. And it was wonderful and great to visit people and see what God's doing in different places. But as said in The Wizard of Oz, there's no place like home. And so I think that's the longest, other than my stint with my heart issue in 2000, this is the longest I've been out of the pulpit. And so I am so excited to be back. And so, Revelation chapter 12, we will pick up where we left off last time in verse 7. But before we do that, let's invite the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank You that we can gather like this again. And God, we can open Your Word and You, Lord, will reveal Yourself, Your plan, Your purpose, Your power, and Your presence. You are here in our midst, Lord, as Your Word says, where two or more are gathered in Your name, You are in the midst. So You are here. Whether we feel it or whether we see anything, Lord, may we be those who recognize the truth, and may Your presence be sensed among us today. And God, we can't make that happen. Only Your Spirit can make that happen in reality. And so, Lord, we invite Your Holy Spirit just to speak to our hearts today as we open Your Word. May, Lord, You open our minds to reveal Your truth with greater clarity, with the authority that only Your Spirit through Your Word can bring, and bring application and bring appreciation from us, Lord, as Your children. And God, I pray if there's any that have not yet given their lives to You, that today You would draw them to Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message is The Scheme of the Sinister Seducer. And Satan has schemes. And listen, there is a war going on. There is a battle that is going on, the likes of which is seen in the outward, you see, in the physical realm, in the home, in the community, in the country, you see, this war is going on in the world. And that's what we see here in this chapter 12 of Revelation. I mean, this is a sweeping chapter going all the way back, you know, from the beginning, all the way into the future to the end and return of Jesus Christ. And so there's so much here. And what we learn here is that there, this war is one that, well, there's an enemy, a real enemy that we face as believers in Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to understand today. If you don't get anything else from this message, I want you to know and be assured that Satan hates you. Okay? Satan hates you, and he has a horrible plan for your life. If you love Jesus Christ, if you are a disciple of His, if you are seeking to follow Him, then never forget the fact that Satan has a hatred that is growing against you. He wants nothing more for you or me than to sabotage our love for God, our love for others, and lure us into a moral disaster. He wants to see you and me choose a lifestyle of sin rather than a walk with Jesus Christ. And when we falter, and when we fail, and we all do, Satan is quick to accuse us before God. He's like the ultimate tattletale. When I mess up, guess what? Presently, Satan, as soon as I mess up, runs to heaven and says, "Hey, did you see what Dennis Davenport did?" And then he tattles. He's constantly tattling and accusing. Jesus described him as the accuser of the brethren. When we stand, however, against the temptation, and we experience victory, then guess what? He's planning. He's looking ahead. He's going, "You know what, man? I can't let that go. I'm going to seek to bring them down." He hates us with a relentless passion, and he is pursuing us to seek to destroy us. And his tactics, at times, they're indirect. You know, and they're just, he launches and he's looking for, us to fall into moral pitfalls and to lure and seduce us and to enslave us. That's why addiction is something that we all struggle with. You see, when you hear, "Well, I have an addictive, personality." Guess what? We all do. There's all kinds of addictions people have. Some people, Monday night football, it's coming up. Sunday afternoon, football, basketball games on. Oh, you know what? They just opened a new restaurant. And there's all kinds of things that we get addicted to. And listen, the only safe addiction that will help us keep from being enslaved to anything or anyone else is that of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Get addicted there and you're going to be fine. You let any other addiction take the place of that and push that out, and you're going to have problems. And Satan sits back and he laughs as he watches us, do our own thing. And there are many out there that think they're doing their own thing. "No, man, I don't want Jesus. I don't want no religion, man. I want to do my own thing." If you're in that category, guess what? You ain't doing your own thing. You're doing whatever your emotions and feelings and passions dictate. You are caught up in the flesh. You are filled with pride and arrogance. And you're doing your own thing, all right. You're doing exactly what Satan wants you to do. And he laughs as he watches you go headlong down a trail that is headed for destruction and devastation. That's the way the enemy works. That's what he wants to do. And he has been spreading his evil empire and influence for hundreds of years. And you know what? At times, he even masquerades as an angel of light. That's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. He's out there masquerading. He's saying, "Yes, look, I'm really an angel." And he's the devil in disguise, you see. And that's what he loves to do. The day is coming, however, that we see in our text this morning, when God will remove His restraining power. You see, Satan, for us on planet Earth presently, is limited. God has control over him. But here in our text this morning, as we will see, he is thrown out of heaven, and then God pulls out the stops and lets him have his way and unleash demonic action on planet Earth. See, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6, he says, writes to the church in Thessalonica, and he said, "And you know what is holding him," speaking of Satan, "back. For he can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming." What's he saying there? He's saying that there is lawlessness already at work. We look around and we can see that. That's no news, right? I mean, and it's increasing and growing. I mean, I don't know if you saw it, but I mean, this situation in North Carolina where many, you know, have left their homes and people have died as a result of this storm. But in the midst of this storm, because people are evacuated and the storm is bearing down, they showed people looting a dollar store there, and the policemen are doing nothing about it, and the owners of the store apparently told the policemen to do nothing about it. And so they get away with it. It's lawlessness. There's no laws. There's no sense, you see. It's growing. And it's increasing. And the Bible says that that would be the case, especially in the last days. And it's kind of hidden most of the time. But the day is coming when that lawlessness will run rampant as Satan is cast out of heaven, and this world will turn into a place where there is no law, and confusion, you see, will reign, and Satan will rule and reign. And then the Lord says, as if to offer hope in the midst of that, but the day will come when Jesus will return, and that lawless one, Satan himself, will be revealed for who he is and all that he is, and he will kill him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. The day here that we are looking at is a time when this enemy of our soul, Satan, who hates us, is cast out of heaven onto planet Earth, and he unleashes his hatred there. And so let's pick it up where we left off last time together in verse 7. "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon." You remember, the dragon speaks of Satan. The woman speaks of Israel. The child that the woman bore was caught up. The enemy just waiting to destroy him. He was caught up into heaven. You see, that of course is Jesus Christ. And so we have this war going on with the dragon, you see, and Michael and the angels fight this war. This war that is going on is a war that Michael and the angels do prevail in. You see, the place of the war is heaven. The participants we see here in this war are Michael, the archangel, and his angels. Okay? So there's this battle in array here in heaven between the angels of the enemy, the demonic forces, Michael and God's angels, you see. And now, could God get rid of that? Did he have to have the angels fight? No, God could have just spoke and said, "Boom, Satan, you're gone." But this war goes on. Now, why does God allow this? I researched, I prayed about it, I looked at it, and I'm here to tell you today, finally, I don't know. I don't know. You know, that stuff, there are things in the schemes of things and that God is doing and the way He's moving, His ways are not our ways. If I was God, I would just leave Michael and my angels alone and not just get out of here, Satan, and shut up and just blow him up. You know, I mean, no big deal. But God here, for reasons unknown, and there are speculations, has chosen to just allow this to go on. And so there is this battle going on in heaven between Satan and these and his demonic forces and Michael the archangel. And then note here, this war, it's no question about who's going to win, because verse 8 says, "And he prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." I love that. John doesn't pull any punches. He just lays it out, that devil, that wicked, perverse, oh. You just kind of sense the hostility that he has towards Satan and the demonic forces. We see that now he is cast out of heaven. Well, when Satan is cast out of heaven and he can no longer run back and forth and be a tattletale and talk to God and accuse us, you see, before him, don't you know that he's got a lot of evil, perverse energy, and when he's thrown out and locked out, guess what? He's locked out onto planet Earth alone. And when he is locked out, he is mad. He's hopping mad. And so he's here on planet Earth and he is being, well, he is doing his thing. But before we get to the earth, look at what happens as he's thrown out of heaven. There's a celebration that breaks out. Verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night." Satan is thrown out and rejoicing goes on in heaven. There is singing breaking out. There is no more accusation. They don't have to listen to any accusation that Satan would bring. They don't have to deal with him anymore. He's gone. And so there's celebration. Guess what? That's what's going to happen one day when we enter into eternity. And we go home to be with Jesus, you see. There will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more temptation, no more battle, no more struggle, no more misspoken words, no more pain, you see, and no more death. We are going to be singing praises to God. We're going to be celebrating. You see, when we pass from this life into the next as believers in Jesus Christ, we are set free from any kind of sin, any kind of distraction, and just constantly in an attitude of worship without distraction of our Savior, enjoying His presence, walking in His peace, you see. And that day is a day that I'm looking forward to. That's a day that every one of us should be looking forward to. Not saying that I have a death wish. As long as God wants me to be here, then I want to be here doing what He's called me to do. And I love what He's allowed me to do and this church that He's allowed me to be a part of for so many years. But let me tell you this. When the day comes that you hear that Dennis Davenport died, don't you believe it? Because Dennis Davenport will never be more alive when I pass from this life into the next and be in the presence of my Savior. And I look forward to meeting many of the saints from this very church who have passed on before me. I'm looking forward to my reunion with my father, with my grandmother, with my grandfather. I'm looking forward to that day when I'm in the presence of God and there is celebration. Now we see here that Satan is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. How do we overcome the enemy? How do we overcome Satan? How do we overcome the one that is constantly, not only presently, accusing us before God, but He's accusing us before one another, and He accuses you every time you fail? Look at you. Why do you even call yourself a Christian? How can you even go to church today and sing songs? Why would you talk to anybody about Jesus? Because you're such a loser and failure. God doesn't want to hear you. You're just a waste of human flesh. You ever had that? You ever felt that way? You see, Satan loves to do that. How do we fight that? How do we deal with that when we are faced with it? Because we all are from time to time. Well, here John gives us some insight. He says, and they overcame him, the accuser that is just spoken of in the previous verse. How? First of all, by the blood of the Lamb. When you are accused and you sin and you fail before God and you falter, and God says, look at you, man. Why would God want anything to do with you? Why would you even consider, calling yourself a Christian? You see, when the accusation comes, here's how I deal with it. I go, guess what? Jesus died on the cross. And I agree with God that what I did was sin. And because I agree with God that what I did was sin, I have been cleansed because of what God has done through His Son on that cross, who died in my place, who took what I deserve. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. So I am clean because I've confessed and agreed with God that what I did was sin. And so shut up. I'm going to church. I'm going to go read my Bible. I'm going to go find somebody to pray with me. You see, the blood of the Lamb. You'll never win. Listen, when Satan comes and says, look at what you did wrong. You did this and this and this and this. And you go, oh man, yeah, I've really blown it. But wait a minute, I did this and this and this and this. Good. And I did this right. Yeah, but then you did this and 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 this wrong. Yeah, but I did this and this and this. And you run out of this is that you did right. Don't go there. Don't even entertain that. Don't even think that there's anything you can do. All the things that you've done that are right and good are not a scale to measure God's love. God loves you, you see, just like you are. He just doesn't want to leave you that way. And that argument, listen, it's by grace. Through faith. But the grace of God, it's the kindness of God, it's the mercy of God. He doesn't give me, He doesn't give you what we deserve. We deserve hell, He's given us heaven. So when those accusations come our way, We need to just let the blood of Jesus Christ do that work and clean because of what Christ has done on the cross. You see, when the accusations come, by the word of their testimony, they testified. They didn't let that helmet of salvation be ripped off their head. Hey, guess what? I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Word of God. I want to tell you about the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy and the power of God to change a life. And then they look at your life and you have a testimony. You have testified. You're out there speaking and sharing and showing the love of Jesus Christ, showing the grace and the mercy of God. That's what overcomes the enemy. We should be those who read the Word of God with purpose to bring application of the Word to our walk, to our lives. And then it says, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Listen, we're not here to find, we're not going to find it here. We're not, no matter what we have, no matter where you move, no matter how many cars you drive, no matter how big your house is and how many comforts that you have in it and how elaborate the decoration is and how nice your outfit may look and how muscular your body may look. It matters not. Listen, you're going to, newsflash, you're going to die. Okay? Enjoy your life here and now that God has given you by His grace. But listen, know this, you're going to die someday. Don't live for this life only. Don't cling to, don't try and make your mark here and in the sense that, look at me, look at what I've done, look at what I've accomplished. Our lives lived here should be, look at Jesus. He must increase, John said. I must what? Decrease. It's not about me. It's about Him. And I want to live my life for Him. And that means dying to myself. Dying to what the world's standards are and what they value. You see, dying to my own plans and my own purposes. Dying to my own comforts and convenience. You see, that's not easy in the society that we live in. And yet, that is the way that we're going to overcome the enemy. We're not living life for ourselves. We're not living life to please ourselves. We're living our lives to please Jesus Christ. And so because that power to overcome has been made available to us, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. And woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he is but a short time. You see, heaven rejoicing, celebrating. Planet Earth, it's wonderful in heaven. It's woeful on planet Earth because Satan has been locked out, locked up. He cannot tattle on anybody anymore. He cannot, before God bring accusation because we are in heaven in this time with the Lord. I believe that this battle will take place at the beginning of the tribulation, you see, in heaven. And then Satan will be cast out onto the earth and he will launch his scheme to seduce and lure people into following him until he's exposed in the middle of that 7 years and 3.5 years of the tribulation when he tries and he sets up his image to be worshipped in the temple and everybody recognizes him for who he is. He's a liar. He's lawless. He's launched his assault and attack and he has great wrath because why? He knows that the end is near for him. He knows it's about over. And so, you know what? It's like if somebody comes up to push me into a swimming pool. If I'm hanging out and you come and you get that look in your eyes where maybe several people come to push me into a swimming pool. Guess what? I'm going to do everything I can. If I'm going in, guess what I'm going to try and do? Every one of you that's pushing me, I'm going to try and drag you in with me. Well, that's the attitude of Satan. He wants to drag everybody. He's going to hell. And so he wants to bring everybody he can with him. So now he's unleashing on the planet and the tribulation period all his evil, wicked schemes. His relentless pursuit of perversion are going to be launched on you. And because he recognizes his time is short. Man, he's on it in a way he's never been. The Bible talks about the satanically energized times of the last days. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, verse 13, he persecuted the woman Israel, the nation of Israel. You remember, that's who the woman is, which brought forth the man-child Jesus Christ. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what you have here is the enemy. He's mad. He comes after the nation of Israel. We as the church, he is after us right now. He is mad. He hates you. I've already said that. I don't want you to ever forget that. And he wants to destroy you. And he's launching out everything he can against you to try and lure you and seduce you away from God. And try and bring you down, you see. And here what we have is the enemy. Now that the church is gone, guess who he's attacking? He's attacking the nation of Israel. He is attacking, once he sets up his image in the middle of the tribulation period, and the Jewish people realize that this man is a liar, he's a deceiver, and he's a master at it, and he's put all his energy and power into it. When they recognize who he is, then they will run. Jesus said, when that happens, the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple. Jesus said, flee. And Israel, the people of the nation, the Jews, will flee. Now, there is speculation as to where they're fleeing to. Some say the rock city of Petra, and because there's a passage that talks about Petra and that kind of a thing. I don't know where they're going to go. All I know is they're going to run for their lives and flee from this Antichrist, who will then launch, as he's exposed for who he is. He will launch an attack against anybody that disagrees with him. And the Jews will recognize they've been had. And they will run. And a remnant of those Jews will be protected. Those who have believed in Jesus Christ. And I believe they all will at that time will flee. And where they will hide, I'm not certain where they're going to hide. I just know that the enemy will launch a flood. And remember, this is symbolic. The woman was symbolic, and we have that indication in the text here. So we are not to take this flood to be literal. This flood is just a bunch of people. It speaks of a bunch of people that will be launched towards these children of Israel, towards the Jews at that time. And armies will come against them to attack them, but God will provide protection for them to bring them through the tribulation period, you see. And those who have kept the testimony of the Lord, to kept the commandments of God and have that testimony of Christ, those that become believers in Messiah during the tribulation period in Jesus Christ will be protected and cared for, as were the 144,000, as were the Jews, God's people, when they were in the wilderness. You remember how God took care of them on their journey to the promised land. Well, here they are on their journey to heaven. God, again, taking care of His elect, taking care of the Jewish nation, taking care of Israel, as He has in the history in the past. and taken care of them and provided water in the wilderness. He provided a cloud to shadow them and keep them cool in the day, and a pillar of fire to guide them at night. He provided manna for them. He protected them. He took care of them, and He brought them into the promised land. In the same way, He is going to bring those Jewish believers, the nation of Israel. He will bring them to heaven one day through this tribulation period. And so that's what's going on here. This war that is being fought presently will one day culminate in the return of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we are brought all the way down to the end here as we close chapter 12. The question, of course, is where are you in the fight? And of course, well, what do you mean? Well, whose side are you on? Are you on the side of the enemy? Or are you on the side of Jesus Christ? Well, I'm neutral. Well, no, you're not. Jesus didn't allow for that. He says, listen, you are either for me or against me. There is no middle ground. There is no neutral when it comes to where you're at with Jesus Christ. And you will make a choice. And most of you probably have chosen already. And guess what? You're on the winning team as a believer in Jesus Christ. We can't lose because we are on His team, and He's the one that is going to do the battle, and He has called us to partner with Him and stand with Him. But if you're not standing with Him and partnering with Him, and I mean by that gathering people in and reaching out with the gospel, bringing them and seeking to bring them into the kingdom of God. If you're not engaged in that activity as a believer in Jesus Christ, then guess what? You are scattering people from Him. You are on the losing team. And there's no way you can win. Well, I'm going to clean up my act. You can't. You can change one sin for another, and many do. Well, I quit smoking. Yeah, but you're eating like crazy. I mean, you're every time you had a cigarette, now you're popping snacks in your mouth, and you've gained 1,000 pounds. Yeah, so now your habit's obvious in another way. I mean, you see, there's only the only way that your act can be cleaned up. The only way that you can get it together is to come to the one alone who is together, and that is Jesus Christ. These things that we're talking about here are taking place on planet Earth. The scene is being set. Next week, we will start to look at this coming leader, this world leader in chapter 13, the Antichrist, Satan, who is the epitome. He puts it on, man, as the ultimate deceiver and liar, and people buy into it. The world presently is looking for a man, for a leader, for someone who can fix the problems that we have on planet Earth. When that guy shows up, his political genius, his moral appearance, his way of speaking will not be tweets like Donald Trump. I wish Trump would quit tweeting. That's the one thing I pray for on a regular basis. He needs to stop tweeting. If every time he was tempted to tweet, he'd pray. Guess what? Life had changed. I'm not against some of the stuff he's doing. I think he's got some great things. But you know what? A wise man, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And he, to me, is the opposite of that. So we need to pray for him. He's just a man. Okay? And I'm not disrespecting him, and I'm not putting him down. I'm saying that we need to pray for him, that God would give him wisdom. Because I think he's in many ways on the right track, but he's... the way he does it is just...
Well, that's just the way he is. He's just honest.
Oh, you know what? The truth is the truth, yes. But it's to be spoken how? In love. We're not to beat each other with the truth. Here's the truth. Bam! Take that! And sometimes we Christians can do that. We need to stop that. We're to speak the truth, yes, but we're to do so in love. The truth is God loves you. The truth is that, yeah, you can't clean up your act. You only can be cleansed through the finished work of the cross. Jesus died on that cross for you. He took the wrath of God for you in your place that you might be forgiven and not experience the wrath of God. But the only way that that can happen is for you to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. How do you do that? First of all, you confess you're a sinner. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You need to confess that you're a sinner, don't have it together. Then you need to be willing to turn from your sin. You need a testimony to turn around from the way that you're headed and the life that you're living and begin to follow Christ. You see, you need a testimony. And then you need to be willing to die to your own sin, you know, to your own self and to your own ruling and controlling of your life and give that control over to Jesus Christ by asking Him to come in and to be your Lord and your Savior. You see, there's nobody He won't forgive. The only person He won't forgive is the person who won't confess that they're sinners. Today, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, you have that hope of heaven. Don't walk out of this room in that condition. Come today to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word and for the work of Your Spirit to speak to our hearts. We thank You, Lord, that You haven't left us in the dark about what's going on these days that we are living. Lord, that the things that are happening just as You said they would happen. And God, I pray that as we see these things going on, that would not be a discouragement. I know that's what the enemy would want us to see. But Lord, it would be an encouragement. And Lord, that it would inspire us and motivate us to reach out, recognizing the times. Our time is short, Lord. The day is coming where that trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in heaven to be with the Lord from that day forward. And that those words are to provide comfort for those, Lord, that are struggling, those that are perhaps in a place of discouragement. I pray today, Lord, that You would just help them to, Lord, live in that peace. Lord, live with that confidence. Hold forth, Lord, in their minds, Lord, that hope. And not only for themselves, but for others. God, we know how this all ends. We know that You're in control. And so, Lord, may we continue to pursue passionately to be like Jesus, Lord, and to share His love with those around us. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to You, Lord, that they might come. That they might hear of this word of Your love and the gospel where You died on the cross. You came and lived a perfect and sinless life. And You died on that cross in our place. And You absorbed the wrath and took what we deserve for our sins. And Lord, then You were buried. And then on the third day, You rose again with power over sin, demonstrating the power over death. And You ascended into heaven where You are seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. God, I pray that if there's any here that aren't sure today that their sin is forgiven, that they have that hope of heaven, Lord, that they might come today, that they might, as they've heard the truth, Lord, be open to the truth and respond to the truth of Your love and Your forgiveness. Pull the blinders, Lord, from the eyes of those that Satan may have put on their eyes, Lord, and just open their eyes that they might see Jesus. And we'll give You the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.